We're good? Okay. Welcome. We are glad you're here. Before I get started, Gary handed this out. The Gideons are going to, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, September 9th, 10th, and 11th, they're passing out 30,000 Bibles. That's the plan. Throughout northern Colorado, southern Wyoming, Cheyenne, Laramie, Fort Collins, Windsor, Loveland, Greeley, Longmont. Those are the cities that are targeted. And which Boulder will be in there, a foreign nation. So you haven't picked up your passport, you're going to need one. Probably better get some immunizations too, because you're going. What's that? Not to mention
a vest.
Yeah.
A
bulletproof vest. Yeah. So be in prayer for those men as they go into some of those areas. Laramie and Cheyenne, I think, are pretty open and not so confrontational. Some of those areas are highly confrontational. So just pray that God casts his blessing, his watch care over all of them, and that as God's word is handed out, that people truly receive it, and it impacts, especially given what's going on in the world today. So just pray for those guys and the protection of their spouses as well. Okay, we're going to continue going through Revelation. Romans. I think I did that 2 weeks ago. Somewhere I'm stuck on that word. What's that? Yeah, it was a year or two ago, but somewhere I'm stuck in the past. I'm not sure what. So, yes, exactly. And losing my brain along the way. So, what else is new? As I have been praying about this, and to start this, I've really been, this last 24 hours, and earlier this week I'd sent out a prayer request for Israel, and thanks to Steve who had sent that to me, but just praying for them, and I've been debating whether to. A lot of you know this story, some of you don't. So for those of you that have heard, but in 1990, late 93, early 94, Bill Clinton is president of the U.S. Benjamin Netanyahu is, for the first time in his first 4 years as president of Israel. Robert Mawari is a pastor in a small church about this size in Dallas, Texas. And as he's going about his pastoral duties, and as he's praying, God tells him, you are to call Benjamin Netanyahu and tell him that he is not to sell any property. And you can imagine, you know, if you're somebody like us, like, who am I that can call Benjamin Netanyahu? I don't know him. I've never met him. We're really getting a lot of stuff, feedback. But anyway, is it better if I don't like to stand still because I feel like I'm on a rocket launcher and somebody has a button and they're going to launch me into the street. But anyway, Mawari says, I don't have time for that God. I don't know him. And his assistant pastor was a white guy. He says, have the white guy do it. He knows better than I would, because Robert Mawari is a black guy and from South Africa. And so this goes on for several weeks. And so Robert is planning a men's breakfast there in downtown Dallas at a nice hotel for their Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast. And as he's getting ready to go to that, and as he arrives, and he and his other pastors, they'd been praying for this event, and who would come hoping that, you know, the prominent businessmen and others within Dallas would be there. And this guy walks in, and he's all bent over, and you can tell he has a really sore, his back is majorly giving him fits. And he's like, let's go pray for that guy. Let's go lay hands on this guy. And he had prayed about that, you know, he would go lay his hand on this man's right shoulder, and they would pray for him. So they walked over, and just as they walked up, the guy stood up. He put his hand right here and said, you are to call Benjamin Netanyahu today. Of course, he was blown away. How did this guy know? And so they talked for a little bit. They did the prayer breakfast. That afternoon, the mayor of Ashdod, which is in Gaza, by the way, we're right down on the Gaza-Israel border, if you've been keeping up with all that, Ashdod, Ashkelon, all those southern Gaza cities, the mayor of Ashdod calls him, and he's like, how did you get my number? Well, the Mossad can do a lot of things. But he says, Benjamin Netanyahu wants you here, and he has a plane ticket for you. You are to depart like the next week. And he's like, well, I got to get with my secretary and make sure that fits my schedule. No, you are to depart next week on Sunday. You'll be in Israel on Monday. And voila, he was. And he met with Netanyahu's cabinet, went through, Netanyahu asked him to explain the Old Testament, which it's a lot to cover in a short period, so he summarized, but basically he covered, this is God's land, and you are not to sell it. And if you sell any part of it, you will be removed. Well, Netanyahu already has his plane ticket to be at Camp David to meet with Bill Clinton, you know. And Yasser Arafat to discuss a land swap deal. And so Mawari spends his time praying for him, teaching them, going through the scriptures, comes home. Netanyahu flies out of the deal. They decide to sell a portion of the East Bank. Netanyahu gets on his plane, and en route, he hasn't even landed in Israel, and he's already been voted out of office because he did what God said, you will not do this. And he was out of office for a number of years, I think until the late 2015, somewhere in there. I don't know the exact time, but finally he was elected back to office. And he calls Robert Mawari and says, you need to come back, and we need to go through this. And by now, they've become great friends. And Mawari has been to Israel a number of times. And so he went back. And they went through more scriptures, and they said, you have to understand, for such a time as this, you are the leader that God has placed in Israel. And this is why. Not knowing October 7th, 2023 is coming. And so now you kind of know the rest of the story. And there's been lots of attempts to vote him out of office, lots of attempts to remove him from office, but it's very clear God has him where he wants him. And I find that story so amazing. And God continues to play that through my mind. And I meant to have a picture. I know we have it in our system, but and Angela's like, oh, sure, now you tell me. and if you don't find it, don't worry about it. But the last time I talked about this, there was a picture. The first time I shared this picture, it was just of Netanyahu and Mawari setting together. I didn't share the whole picture. The second time I shared the picture, there was a young guy sitting to Netanyahu's left. So Mawari's on the right, Netanyahu's in the middle, and this guy on the left. And it was an extremely young Jonathan Cahn. How does God put all that together? You know, because Cahn had not started his ministry. He's years away. And whether you like Cahn as an author or not, it doesn't matter. I just find it fascinating that God has brought these three men together over the last 30 years. And where history is right now, and right there. It's a bad picture, but Mawari's on your left, Netanyahu's in the middle, Jonathan Cahn's on the left. And I mean, just how that whole thing played out. You're supposed to call Benjamin Netanyahu. I don't even know the guy. And how does a nobody call a president? Why don't somebody here pick up the phone and call Putin? You know, that would be an interesting conversation. You wouldn't do that. But anyway, I'll try to tie that in. But I just really felt prompted to go back to that. But anyway, as we dive deeper into Romans 13. Try to get my act together up here. But as we start Romans 13, and Josh did a great job talking about the establishment of government in those first seven verses of Romans and how that plays out in our lives. And we're going to continue on that, looking at verses 8 through 14. And so take your Bibles or look on the screen, whatever. But let's read through that. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Do this. There's huge emphasis on those two words right there. Do this. And we'll get into why that is. Knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for your truth, and that all scripture is God breathed. It's not just a bunch of guys writing 66 books. It is the Holy Spirit working through every one of them. And as we read it, help us to read out of it what you want us to know and not read into it what we think it should be, but that exegesis, reading out of, that you would touch our hearts, that you would speak to us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any commandment, it is summed up in these: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so he starts out, he comes off of verse 7, having finished these verses of, here's what a government should do, and that you should fear the government, and that you should owe tax to whom tax is due. And he's talking specifically to Caesar and to the Roman institution of government. Because Christ, in his life, when he walked the face of the earth, he was asked, should we pay tax to the Romans? Yes, there's a Sanhedrin tax. There's other taxes in the nation of Israel. But we shouldn't have to pay taxes to those Roman people. And Christ says, what? Pay tax to whom tax is due. You are to be a good citizen, and you are to fear that government that can take your life, in essence. And so he starts this passage with, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And so he transitions into this issue of debt. And Scripture doesn't, there's a lot of scriptural verses about you shall not incur debt, but there's also verses that allow it. And so it's not a hard and fast rule about, and a lot of Christians take a lot of different stances on this topic, and that's okay, that's your personal preference. But God never said, thou shalt not incur debt. It's been a part of our lives since the beginning. The question is debt a means of purchasing a business or a home? And those are legitimate needs. But are you diving into debt almost as if it were a drug to fulfill your inner desires? And so you stay there constantly, and you put your family, you put yourself at huge risk because of your desire and lust for money. Where do you stand in that discussion? And especially in today's world, where the economy is tight, how does a new person buy a house today? Man, I would not want to be in that market. Even if you had the finances to do it, it's huge. That economic outlay is massive. And yet you're trying to provide for your family if you're going into debt for those reasons. But what is your reason for going into debt? Weigh that carefully. Because he's saying, owe nothing to anyone except to love them. Love in and of itself is a debt. It's a debt that you can never pay. We are commanded by Christ to love always. And sometimes that's a huge debt that you don't even want to go there, because that person that God is directing you to, I just don't like. I don't want to go there, Lord. Don't make me love this whomever. And he keeps knocking. I want you to go witness to, I want you to befriend, share the gospel with, whatever the case. Robert Mulwari, call Benjamin Netanyahu. No, ask the white guy, don't ask me. I don't want to go there. Debt, love is a debt that you can never pay. But it is the debt that you are to spend the rest of your life engaged in. Financial debt is okay for a short term, whether that's a year, 5 years, 10 years, whatever, 30. But it's a debt that you should get out of. Love is a debt you will always incur, especially if we are to walk as Christ has called us to walk. And so that word owe, it's the word ophilo. It's to be indebted. It's to owe. It's to be obliged to rectify a debt. Love, in this case, is the word agapao, which is the Hebrew word of, you are to love intensely. You are to give your life for. This is not the phileo word of love, that this is your brotherly love or your sisterly love or those kinds. This is the kind that you would go to the mat to love this person. And that's what God has called the church to do. And in today's society, that's a tough topic in many cases, especially as society appears to be changing. There's a lot of things. A lot of illegals are coming into the country. How do you do that? Do you love those? Do you not? Christ calls us to love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? It doesn't just have to be the person living next to you. It could be somebody, God forbid, from Gailton. I mean, they're scary out there, you know. Or they're by the Gailton Fire Department. That's even scarier. But do we love to that capacity? Paul assumes, he doesn't talk about, and as he goes through this passage, he doesn't talk about you should love yourself. Why is that? Because the love of self should be instinctive. We are to care for ourselves. Even the person who takes their own life, and I'm not going to use the S word, but the person that does that, they believe they are creating things to be, they're hoping that things are going to get better because they've taken themselves out, which is psychologically wrong and makes no sense. But they believe that. So Paul does not talk about love of self. You shall love your neighbor. Because God built inherently in us the nature, the instinctiveness that we are to care for ourselves. And we should, and we do. Some of us do a better job than others. But it's, how do we love our neighbor? And I missed that picture at the beginning. Paul's reference, as he dives into this chapter, this is Paul's reference. This is an artist's rendition because this was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans and Tertullus invaded Jerusalem. But you see the Temple Mount there with a large building in the center. The old city, the old town of David, is in the foreground here to the left. That city only occupied 5 acres. So if you can put that in context, it's small. And then you have the Temple Mount. And then to the right, you have Fort Antonio, which is the home of the 10th Legion of the Roman army. That doesn't exist there today either. But this is Paul's reference. He's a young man. And as he's thinking about government and civics and civic responsibility and all of those things, this is what he comes from. This is his background. And the Sanhedrin and the Levitical laws and the Mosaic laws, that's his frame of reference. And then he has an adventure to Damascus and meets Christ personally. And all of that changes. All of that is disrupted. And he has to rethink, who is this? And he spends 3 years, Christ, as he's let down from the city of Damascus, he is taken away to the backside of the desert for 3 years. And he spends that 3 years alone with Christ. The other disciples got to spend 3 years with him in the nation of Israel, developing their theology as the scriptures were being developed, the New Testament. Paul gets a one-on-one three-year session. And then late in Acts, he comes back. And he goes to Jerusalem. But that's his frame of reference. And what he has to rationalize, if you take these Old Testament commandments, Exodus chapter 20, what are the first four? You shall have no other idols before me. You shall love the Lord your God only, right? Those first four deal with God and God himself. And if you put up that cross, this is kind of a funky drawing, I apologize. It looks better on the computers. The TV is kind of making it kind of squatty and wide, but anyway. The vertical portion are those first four commandments. Who is the love of your life? It is God. Who is the rest? All of the rest of those commandments, you shall not, they're in verse 8, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet. All of those things deal with your neighbor. Matthew 22:37-40. I'm going to jump ahead, Angela. And Christ said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. That's the vertical portion of the cross. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the entire law, hang the whole law and the prophets. And so if you go back to that picture, commandments 1-4, that's your vertical relationship. 5-10 are your civil, domestic commandments. I never really thought about putting it in those terms before as I was preparing this. But how do we see that? Does that resonate with you, with where you're at in your walk and how you see your responsibility before God and your life? And so as he goes on, in part, my second point, that emphasis that I put on, start with verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, do this. The word, the Hebrew word, the Greek word there is kahi. Kai, K-A-I. It's the most commonly used conjunction in the entire Greek New Testament. What is a conjunction, all you English scholars? Nobody's hands are going up. It's a word that ties two thoughts together, right? Go back to high school. No, we don't want to go back to high school. We don't want to go there. But that conjunction, he's tying this next section, 11-13, back to, how far is he going back? He's going all the way back to Romans 12:1. Those two passages. And I really encourage you this afternoon or this week, go back and read those together as one entire text. Because if you flip back to 12, how does he start? Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but renew your mind. And he goes on in relation to, and he talks about the church. For through the grace given to me, I say everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but have sound judgment as God has allotted each. And then in verse 9, he goes on to society. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted. And he takes that through the end of chapter 12. Chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. He's building this whole case for what should civil government and civil structure look like, and how ought we as Christians respond to that. Have we taken control of our mind so that our mind is built upon what is in this word? Are we walking in that way? Are all of the things that we're doing, if we are to love one another, if we are to do all of these things, are we guided by the principles that Christ has laid out before us? And so when he hits verse 11, he says, you look at the last two chapters, chapter and a half that I've just laid out for you. All of these things. Do this. Why? Why should we do this? Because he says, know the time. And today we talk with all the things that are going on. Are we in the last days? We don't know. It appears we are. But does that change anything? Does it change the mission of the Christian? No. We are to still be on mission, presenting the gospel, wearing the gospel, providing the gospel, sharing the gospel, all of those things, especially to the poor. And every time I say that, I think about those that enter our doors at the share house and the ministry, those that Jerry ministers to on a weekly basis as well. But it's everybody. It's all who are out there, whomever our paths come across. So the ladies in Cheryl's corporate office in Maryland, and so on. All of us have connections that God has placed us with. And how do we respond to that? So verses 11, 13, do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, not in sin. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. We will, because we're human. But what is our goal? What are we to strive for? Do this. Romans 12, 1 to 13, 10 is a treatise on civil society and government and us as people for all nations. Knowing the time. The word time here is the word kairos. It's not the word chronos is a specific measure. The time is 11, whatever, 40, 1040. That's chronos, chronological. The date is August 18th. Kairos is, it's a season. It's an event. It's an opportunity. It's any of those kinds of things. What is that opportunity? What is that event? And he's saying, the day has dawned. Be aware, because I've called you as my children to engage. And if you do engage, you need to put on what? Through the whole month of June, we had a fabulous VBS session. Put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. We're to put on the armor of light, same thing. Why? Because you're engaging in warfare. And spiritual warfare, we're seeing it ramp up higher than we've ever seen it. Many of you are experiencing that in several ways. Side note, that's going to be part of our community groups this fall. That's the topic. And there's a lot of good material out there. But each of us is walking into that every single day. Do you have your armor on? Because there are fiery darts coming. And they're going to hit you. How well prepared are you? And especially you men, as you're protecting your spouse and your children, do you have your armor on? Are you ready mentally to confront and guard your heart so that you can guard those whom you are with, whom God has given you? Because they are the precious ones. And it's not to say that you aren't either. But God has given you this responsibility. And you have got to step into that gap, as Moses called us, as God called us, and to be prepared. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. James 5:8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. This is Paul writing these words 2,000 years ago. And no matter when that time is, it doesn't change anything. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be found in that category. But be found in the army of the light, in the army of Christ. So how do we exhibit the gospel? What does that look like? And we talk about a lot of things. Ephesians 6:10-11, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because he's coming after you. And if you think he isn't, he already has you. Not to be blunt, but if he does, you're asleep at the wheel. The enemy's role is what? Death. Destruction. What's the role of the Christian? It's the gospel. It's life. We are to be active. In these two chapters, Romans 12 and 13, Paul pulls together the whole mission of the Christian. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are to use our gifts in that first part of chapter 12. There was a short snippet of, he didn't go through all the gifts, he just went through some. The point was, know what your gifts are. How has he gifted you? It may be the gift of mercy. It may be the gift of prayer. It may be the gift of teaching. Any of those things. All of us are called to pray. But there are certain unique individuals that God has specially endowed with the ability to pray like nobody else. And it's fascinating to sit in the presence of one of those and hear and absorb and listen as they beseech the God sitting on the throne. And they may be pounding on the throne. God, do you hear? Do you listen? And yes, he does. And we also have to understand his mission is bigger. He may say, I hear, but not now. Maybe not ever. Maybe next week. Whatever he's going to do. We're to live in holiness. We're to be in subjection to the government, Romans 13, as much as possible. And the only time that should vary is when we know that the government has asked us to do something that is immoral. And at that point, we are relieved to step out of that and say, no. We stand against that. And many in this room, or this country, down through from our forefathers, did just that. Pay your taxes. Vote. We've been given an enormous opportunity that a lot of countries don't have. How many Christians in the last election did not vote? How many do you think? In excess of 25 million. Like, really? What did God... Anyway, God told us these last two chapters. We are to be involved. We are to be engaged. Just because you may not like the person, and I'm not picking on any party. I have my definite choices, yes, but engage. Because there are people in this room who sacrifice a lot, and they've had friends who died, and some of you have friends who gave their lives, who gave the last full measure, so that we could do that. And how dare we throw that away or treat it as insignificant? We're to obey the godly commandments. We are to love thy neighbor. Why? Because time is short. Paul was saying time is short. Because there were those whom he was talking to who he knew may not be alive tomorrow. Their time was short. They died and they didn't know Christ. We know those are in the same boat. A friend of mine many, many years ago, his name was Jerry. And he and I were sitting at a restaurant in Grand Island, Nebraska. And we were talking, and I knew Jerry was not a Christian. And I was a fairly new Christian at that point. And I really felt God prompting me, and I did not share the gospel with him. And I have no idea where Jerry's at today. The age difference, I'm assuming he's no longer present in the world. And I pray to God that somebody fulfilled that. But that's one of those things that haunts me, that I don't want to have happen the next time. And I don't want you to experience that either. Time is short. And so because of that, what are we supposed to do? Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. And I like in this, in our commentary on Romans, but Ray Stedman was an author, and he talks about this verse. When I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day. to go where I go and do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. And I really, that was a great example of using clothes with, how do we put on Christ? It should just be what we do every day. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation or person. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so when you put on Christ, why do you go back and drag up some of that old baggage from before? Whether it was lust, or money, or anger, or pornography, or any number of things, lying, cheating, whatever. Why do you go back and drag some of that? That God has put that away. Leave it and go on and put on Christ and begin your new creation every single day. So what? In conclusion, have we done that? Are we walking with him, proclaiming the gospel wherever we go? Whatever that looks like. And it may just be working alongside someone. I had a missionary many years ago. I wasn't talking to him, but he gave an example. He went to a foreign country, and had like this imaginary friend, and he was like, and the friend was like, no. And so he went back with a different Bible or a different technique or whatever. And the guy was like, get out of here. And finally, he went back with his shovel. And he started digging beside the person and just working with him and talking to him. And over time, the person began to ask, what is this? And so sometimes it's our approach that we're trying to beat them over the head instead of being loving of your neighbor and working with them, living with them, teaching them at the same time. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. It's truth. It's holiness. And all of us are in a different spot. We're in a different walk. But I pray that that walk is more and more like you, that we put on Christ every day. We are all growing. None of us have arrived. The day we arrive is the day we step into your presence in heaven. But in that journey between now and then, expose us to those challenges that you would have us learn. And some of those will be incredibly hard and difficult and trying. But help us to rest assured to know that you are faithful and that you guide us through. There is nothing that you have given us that we cannot handle. But that handling is only because of what you are doing in us. You are perfecting us. Because on our own, we're kind of ugly. We have a lot of warts. And you're wanting to get rid of those things. And that takes time. Father, guide us. If there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as Savior, please come talk to me. Come talk to Josh. Father, we just ask for your blessing, your wisdom, your courage, your direction in our lives, that we go boldly in the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll stand and we'll close with our last song.